Good morning. I'm so glad you made it. So everybody's always concerned that everyone's going to be late for church on this day. And most people made it to the 8 o'clock too, so it was pretty good. The readings this morning seem to have a theme about the way in which God is reaching in to save his people. But that's not the only thing that we see. It is God reaching in to save his people, primarily from themselves, and simultaneously God's people refusing what he's offering, his grace. As we hear in the Old Testament reading, it helps to know that God's people have been wandering in the wilderness for an extended period of time. They're getting close to the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. And although God saved them from slavery, brought them out of Egypt, literally parted the Red Sea that they walked through, and he's been sustaining them in the desert, even though every time he turned around, they were becoming more disobedient. And what brought on this moment is they were speaking against God because after all that God had done for them, they didn't like the food. I mean, literally, food is just magically appearing, like it does at my house, for me anyway. And they're complaining about it. I don't do that too much at my house, but I guess I might from time to time. But the reality is God is providing everything they need to be sustained, and he is guiding and leading them and changing them. And they're just kind of tired of it. They're kind of weary in the journey, and so they've been speaking against God. And then the serpents come. And we know Old Testament serpent, we're thinking evil, right? But God does an interesting thing. They cry out, "You have to save us, we're getting bitten and we're dying off," which that generation was going to before they made it to the promised land. That was kind of part of the deal, because they couldn't let go of their old ways. Proving once again that they couldn't. These serpents are now coming in, they're biting them, they're dying. And so when they cry out, what do they receive? Well, a staff for Moses to hold up. And those who get bit have to look up at this staff, and then they are saved. Interesting thing. It doesn't stop them from getting bitten. It just saves them from dying. So this is our story. Here we are wandering in this world trying to figure out what to do next and how to move along, and we struggle with the reality that our salvation has come, amen, through Jesus Christ. Now when we get to the gospel, we hear about Nicodemus has gone to visit Jesus, and he doesn't want anybody to know that he's really visiting Jesus, and he says, "We know that you are from God." In his conversation, "We've seen what you've done, and only someone from God could do that." But he's not really claiming that in his own life. He's just saying, "This is what I see." Now, if I back you up a little bit to verse 11, Jesus says this to him. "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" So he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is hearing everything he says, but he's not hearing it. Amen? He's saying, "Well, here I am. You yourself are claiming me to be from God. You have seen the things that have happened here since Jesus has been there in Jerusalem. He's heard of the healings. He's witnessed what has happened. Things only God could have done. And yet he's still not believing that Jesus is his Messiah." And Jesus is just like, "Well, I've told you everything I can tell you. You've seen it right here before your eyes. These earthly things are happening. The heavenly things are breaking in. And yet you are still not believing." The grace of God right before him, he cannot grab it. So he relates back, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Okay. And with that, I don't know what Nicodemus did. We'd have to read further. Maybe he just wandered off and went, huh, that's weird. Like many of us do. See, God is offering his grace. God's grace led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. God's grace sustained them in the desert. When they fought against what God was doing, God's grace still prevailed. When the serpents came and they were being bitten, dying, he gave them a way to survive, to live in the midst of this struggle of life. Even though they were just plain disobedient, but God never was. He continues to reach to us. He continues to reach out, and he continues to proclaim his grace and mercy towards us. And at some point, we have to hear what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? At some point, we just have to believe. We want to have it explained. I can explain to you what the grace of God is all day long, but it won't make a bit of difference until you actually accept the grace of God. Amen? Otherwise, you're just fighting against it. At some point, we are going to have to let go of what we know and just believe what Jesus says is true and see what happens. We have to begin to trust the way in which God moves in this world. We have to trust that he's guiding us and leading us, and we have to trust that he's going to guide us and lead us in the direction we need to be going. We have to become the moldable Play-Doh. And I think many of us aren't even opening our container. Because, you know, we don't want to get dried out. But the reality is it's right there before us, and the question is, are we going to take it? And it happens in big things, and it happens in little things. And just this morning, little thing. Maybe. I get into the truck, put my sunglasses on the center console, because shockingly, I didn't need them. It was a little dark before the 8 o'clock service, you may not know that. In fact, it was dark when we started the service. And I just noticed my oil stock is sort of tucked in there in the center console of the truck where I normally keep it. And I just, my brain recognized it was there. Something in here says, put it in your pocket. And I'm like, no, I don't want to carry it in my pocket. It's a little heavy and it's distracting and it hits against my phone and all the other stuff I carry around in my pockets. And so I just picked it up anyway and I put it in. An oil stock. I say that like you all know what that means. Do you know what that is? That's what this is. So when you come to me and you need to be anointed for something, this is an oil stock. No, it's not an investment. Well, it is, but it's not one that's going to pay back monetarily. So I pick up the oil stock and I just kind of shove it in my pocket as we're driving to church. Because I'm thinking, I've been here before where my head is arguing with my heart and it's like, just believe your heart. Just trust that there's some reason why you have to have that in your pocket today. And I arrive, I was sitting out front talking with the Ingerski family in the narthex, and Father Don kind of comes to the door and he gets my attention and he asks me to come out front. I'm thinking, well, that's weird, but whatever. So I walk out front. First of all, I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? But I walk out front, and he's like, don't come near me. I can feel my fever climbing. I'm not feeling well this morning. I said, well, then you need to take care of yourself, Father. He goes, yeah, I need to go home. I said, yeah. I said, funny thing. I was wondering why I pulled my oil stock out of the center console this morning. Now I know. So just hold your breath, because I'm going to anoint you. So I anointed him on the front steps. I sent him home. Does it matter? Yeah, it does to him. It does to me. Yeah, it's kind of funny. He comes to the elder to be anointed, and he's a little bit older than I am. It's kind of what we do. We trust and we believe. So in those little things where God is kind of nudging you and you're kind of fighting it back, we have to ask ourselves, why am I doing that when I could be living in the grace of God? In these little things and in these bigger things. And we struggle with it, don't we? We hear about God's grace all the time, and we say, oh, I think it's great. For you, yeah, have I accepted the fullness of God's grace? Well, it depends on the day, to be honest. And so we think about it. We're going to have to maybe let go of what we know and start to experience who God is. So let me ask you a question. Fun question. Feel free to be honest. Are there any sinners here today? Yeah. Yeah. We're quick, aren't we? Oh, yeah. Sinner? Right here. You know what happens when you ask a group of Episcopalians if they're saved? They say, I hope so. It's like, isn't that funny? How quick are we to claim our brokenness and yet don't trust in the grace of God and our own salvation? How quick are we to do that? Because what happens if we just do? I mean, is it really any harder to just accept God's grace? He heard the people talking against him in the desert. He knows what our sins are. He knows that we speak against him from time to time. He knows our lives are not always aligned with his will. He knows all the things that we do, just like he always has. And since the beginning of time, what has he done in response? Offered his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his healing, his strength, his power. That is always God's response. Even though we say, are we sinners? Yes, we are. Here we are, lining up. No problem. Are we saved? I hope so. It came to me pretty early on. I was quite a bit younger. I made the mistake of showing up at the Episcopal Church in my late 20s, early 30s. So about a year and a half later, I was on the vestry. Had no idea what I was doing. But before, this person stopped me on a Sunday morning, and he goes, oh, you're running for vestry? I said, apparently. And he goes, are you saved? And you know what I said. I hope so. He's like, oh. He didn't care for my answer. And I don't blame him. Now, he asked me this in the memorial garden at our sending parish in Sarasota. I should have taken a hint. Location might have meant something. They did put me on a vestry. But what I can say to you this day is at some point I had to just come to the reality that regardless of how I saw myself and how quick I was to recognize my sinfulness and my brokenness, my pain, my sorrow, my shame, all of it, I was still living some of it, by the way, that I would now consider my sinfulness that I've been saved from, still living it at this time. And I had to come to the conclusion that God knew that. And if I confess it to him, I may receive his grace. Little secret, if you don't know this already, you will receive his grace. You will, because that's what he's offering. We have to ask ourselves why we are so quick to claim our sinfulness and yet so afraid to proclaim our salvation. Because it is right there, as plain as your sin. And as we're in the midst of this passage in John chapter 3, we hear this passage that we have heard 1,000 times or more. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." That's your salvation. It's right there. That's a verse pretty much all of us have always have heard. It may be the one verse an Episcopalian's memorized. Maybe. I mean, I always get it wrong, I'm not going to lie. But the reality is I know what it means. But I think we miss verse 17 too often. We know verse 16, and we're going, I'm pretty messed up. Yeah, he sent his son to save us, but does he save me? So if you're going to read verse 16 in chapter 3 of John, you better read 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come to condemn us. We do just fine on our own, amen? We're busy condemning ourselves. He's busy saving us. The question is, which direction are we going to turn, and what are we going to believe? And when are we going to grab a hold and just let God do his work? Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If we don't accept our salvation through Jesus Christ, can we honestly proclaim to be believers in Jesus Christ? If we can proclaim our sinfulness and know that Jesus is the Savior and cling to our sinful brokenness and live in fear of our salvation, who do we really believe in? Because it surely isn't Jesus. See, we condemn ourselves all the time. God never does, never has, never will. The question is, what do we believe? What are we going to take to the depth of our soul, the big things and the little things? Verse 19, and this is the judgment. That's what it says. I'm not adding that. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Sometimes I think we look at our lives and our sin and our pain and our sorrow and our shame and all the things that we have done and all the things the world maybe has done to us, and we look at all of that, that darkness, and we are refusing to bring it into the light because we think somehow if I bring this into the light that it's going to become obvious to everyone. It is. Most so obvious to Jesus. He's asking you to bring it into the light so he can transform it. Our brokenness is real. Our pain is real. Our sorrows are real. Our shame is real. The question is, are we going to love that, the dark, or are we going to love Jesus? Can we proclaim our salvation as quickly as we're willing to claim our sinfulness? Can we hear the truth of the good news of this gospel? That is the good news. Can we truly claim ourselves to be believers in Jesus Christ if we can't even claim our own salvation through him? Or do we look at all the things that have happened to us and all the things that we have done in our life and hold on to those things and proclaim that we live in darkness because our deeds were so evil, and I'm just going to nurture that instead. I'm going to love the darkness when God is constantly calling me into the light. So easy to hang out in the dark, isn't it? In fear of the light. What happens if you walk into the light? What happens if you surrender to the grace of God that is continually offered? For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. We can walk in this world pretending we're okay. But there comes a point where we have to recognize that pretending we're okay is loving the dark. And if we're loving the dark, we cannot walk in his light. At some point, we decide Then look and see what God can do with your brokenness. Then you begin to understand what his grace is. Then you begin to recognize that even your brokenness in the hands of God becomes a usable, not dried out container of Play-Doh that he can form into what he wants it to be. And he can take your flaws and use them. Those things that he redeems for good. Even your broken sinfulness. You know what the rest of the Christianity calls that? Your witness. Because nobody can take your witness from you, can they? Because you know it's true. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. You start walking in grace, you're going to understand that a whole different way. And someone's going to try and steal that from you and tell you, I don't believe that's true. And you're going to be, I don't care what you believe. I know. Well, explain it to me. I can't. But I can show you. What will we love? Christ calls us to walk in his light. All of us. And by his grace, and the full acceptance of his grace, we will be saved.